greet you in Jesus' name. After the singing and the devotions we had already, I was like, what do I have to share? I was inspired, too, by some songs. Grateful Voices last weekend, on their opening song, they sang, "Here am I to worship." But the second verse is what stood out to me. "I will never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship." Are we here this morning to worship, even though we'll never know how much it really cost to see our sin upon that cross, to have that atonement, that at-one-ment, that relationship that we're enjoying? We really don't know the cost. Yes, we have the Bible we can read, but we don't really know the cost. Whenever we see something awe-inspiring, one of the questions that we're asking inside, if not verbally, is, wow, what did that cost? Or how long did it take to pull that together? Or what did it take to build that? But the only way we'll know the true value is if we can actually talk to the person who created it. The value that it brings at an auction or on a sale may not necessarily be the true cost. I've seen many restored, I've seen restored vehicles already sell for way below value because the amount that was invested and what people saw was not the same. But when we look at the cost of the cross, we are not looking at a several-hour window of civil moments and religious moments where there was a man in focus. We're not just looking at just that. This isn't about just Jesus' trial and Jesus' death. This is about the plan of the cross was started already in eternity past, and we don't understand, we don't know how that all evolved, how God messed up creation, and they knew all about it. They knew man was going to do it, but they had to work together and figure out for animal sacrifices to work for a while. And I don't know when the Trinity talked about the true cost that this is going to be for us to have a service like this morning. I don't know how all that came about. We'll never know how much it costs for the Father to get to the place that he says, "Jesus, you have to. Will you?" This morning, we're going to look at the most awe-inspiring, most significant, most incomprehensible, most valuable happening in the history of mankind. And I hope we're here to worship. I hope we're here to take it in this morning, what this service really cost. We may read on occasion of some hero that saved a person or persons through some heroic feat. Their quick wit, their impulsive response, they were suddenly in a situation and they adrenaline took over and they did what came naturally and they're a hero because of it. They might get their name in the paper. But the moment we're looking at today was not impulsive. It wasn't just an impulsive response that a reflex. It wasn't that. This was something that was meditated. This was something that was committed to full well knowing the cost. Full well knowing the cost. It's a rescue story beyond rescue stories. The hurt he endured from his own people. He came here knowing that they were going to reject him. He knew he's going to sit on top of a hill and look down over it and be crying because they didn't want to respond to him. He knew all that before he ever said, "I'll go, Father, I'll go." He knew that he'd have to wiggle his way out of the crowd of religious people, the people he really cared about and really loved. He knew that he'd have to do that just to save his own life sometimes because people would hate him so badly. He knew that before he came. The path to the cross is littered with one pushback after another, one hurt after another, one misunderstanding after the other of who he really was, and he kept trying to explain it. My title this morning is, What Hurt the Most? What Hurt the Most? We don't know, really, what hurt the most. We will never know how much it costs to see our sin upon the cross, to have a place where we can take our sin burden and we can lay it down and we can put it at his feet, and we're guaranteed forgiven because the blood was shed. It is finished, he said. And we're again in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we can go through life and we can come to the end of life and we can look forward to his promises standing. We can stand on them because he will. The cost was painful. The cost was very physically painful. We know that. But we also know it was emotionally painful. And which hurt the most? I guess we don't really know that. To have your body sweating sweat that has blood in it, to me, speaks of the height of emotional pain. There was a lot going on inside for that to happen, a lot. But it says he looked beyond the pain and he endured it because of the joy that was set before him. He believed that there's going to be a group come together like this and worship and appreciate what he did and be committed to him. And he looked beyond the pain. He endured it so that we can experience that this morning, so we can be here like this. I watched my grandchildren put their dogs back in the kennel recently, husky, muscled dogs that could have easily made it very difficult for that to happen. But they were, because of a little joy that was set before them, they went in very obediently and they waited for that little bit of treat, whatever it was. And they gobbled it down. I wondered if they even tasted it. And the door went shut and they were in the kennel. It was so easy. The joy that was set before them, they just basically volunteered themselves for that little bit of joy, for that little tiny bit of time. And the Bible and the cross experience for Jesus was motivated by a long-term joy that is meant for our benefit. This that we're experiencing this morning is going to, if we're faithful, is going to usher into eternity. Forever and ever, we'll be worshiping. Here I am to worship. This is just now. We can worship in eternity. If we're faithful, the blood has been shed. The price has been paid. We have to accept it. Jesus' cross experience, it says, was motivated by a future joy. Jesus was not tricked into a short-lived joy in exchange for the cross. No, Jesus endured the cross because the joy is going to be eternal for him and for us. The cross was only the start of his investment in us. I went to bed last night, just poured over my day a little bit, and I wondered, what was Jesus doing today? It says that he went to prepare mansions. Was Jesus working on my mansion yesterday? That was an awesome thought to me. Suddenly I felt unworthy that there may have been a Savior in heaven working on my mansion yesterday. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. What we're looking at this morning and thinking about is only the beginning of his work. He's still working for us. He's expecting us to be faithful. He doesn't want to take our name off the mansion he's preparing. And we're here this morning to encourage ourselves to be faithful, to stay true. There's nothing more important in life than our relationship with Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven. We're his bride. He's expecting to invite us to a wedding, and I don't believe it's going to be very long the way things look. There's going to be a wedding, and Jesus wants to serve us again. This, we read about him serving us this morning. We're going to read where he put on a towel. We're going to celebrate that in a way, you can call it that. But he's going to serve us again at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He endured all of this that we read about in the Word of God and can't fully comprehend. He endured all of that, all these temporary hurts for an eternal cross, for an eternal being together. He endured the cross. Well, what hurt the most? I'd like to just look at some of the hurts. I'm sure they were hurts. And I would like to inspire us in our moments of cost to endure the hurts that we're going to face, to follow Jesus. There's going to be hurts. There's going to be lots of joy, but there's going to be lots of pain too. As we follow him through our allegiance, through our giving up of ourself. Maybe it was there in the garden that it really hurt the most. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 gives us a window into the deep pain that went on there. In verse 7 it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Strong crying and tears. Strong crying. There was no whimpering around and begging Daddy to please. It wasn't a temper tantrum. This was a resignation time. This was a crying of resignation. He wasn't just crying. He was weeping. He wasn't just weeping. He was sweating. He wasn't just sweating. He was sweating blood because he was resigning himself to the Father's will. He knew when he came. He knew that this is going to be the cost. But yet it was big. When it came down to it, it was big. He knew every step of the process. What it looked like, how it's going to happen. You know, we never prayed a prayer knowing every step of the process that was ahead of us. We can't do that. But his prayer there in the garden, he did it. He knew that Judas was coming. He knew what was going to be next. He knew that Peter was going to die. He knew, "Father, I will. If this is what you want me to do, I will." You know, we face so many things that look hard, but we face them with a lot of unknowns until we actually go to the hospital and actually have the surgery. And wow, this may be more difficult than we thought. But we face it. We didn't know that back then, that it was going to be this difficult now. And that's how we face life. But that's not how Jesus went to the cross. He went full well knowing everything that was going to be happening. This was high stress resignation. Dr. Luke brings attention to the fact that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Maybe Dr. Luke, maybe he understood hematidrosis or whatever it's called, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but where the blood vessels burst and literally blood comes out because the agony is that great. Well, maybe it was his sleeping disciples that hurt the most. I'm sure that had to hurt. After he encouraged them when they fell asleep the first time to stay awake and pray with him, he felt he needed them. Matthew chapter 26, you can turn there. I'm going to pull most of my thoughts from the readings there. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 45. Says, "Then cometh he to his disciples, and he saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." They were sleeping for sorrow. One of the references says they were sleeping for sorrow. I think they were hurting. They were hurting. They were so depressed with everything that was transpiring that they were sleeping for sorrow. They were sleeping to escape reality. Because sleep can be a tool, depression. You know, this was a time that adrenaline should have been running really high. But they were able to sleep. They were able to sleep. The enemy was posing as a friend and on the way, but they were sleeping while Jesus was praying that resignation prayer. Was it the kiss of disguise from Judas? As a friend turned enemy or frenemy, that hurt the most. Is that what hurt the most, really, when it all comes down to it? When Jesus heard the approaching soldiers led by Judas, it says he stood still. He was fully submitted to the Father's will. His resignation prayer had him at the point that he was ready to just stand still and let God's will be accomplished. Let it unfold. I'd like to read starting reading in verse 47 here in Matthew chapter 26. And just read the happenings here again. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And in that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are you come out against as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Maybe that is what hurt Jesus the most, what we read at the end. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All. They finally got the memo. They finally understood that this is not going to be a party. This is not going to be what they expected. And what did they do about it? They ran. They all ran. We have friends many times for good reasons, sometimes for selfish reasons, at least partially selfish reasons. But when friends desert us in our greatest times of need and support, it can really hurt. It can really hurt. Was it Paul that talked about his court trials? He says, Nobody stood with me, but God stood with me. Jesus knew what that felt like before Paul did. He went alone with the Roman soldiers. Maybe it was his life-giving words, abused and twisted out of context, that hurt the most. Let's read here in verse 57. It says, And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. We'll stop reading there for the sake of time. But there's something very painful, I am sure, when the stakes are high and the evidence is coming forth and you're misquoted. The words that you meant to be life-giving and help people understand who you are, you're misquoted. This is why the news media comes under so much scrutiny and ire. They're known to snip and cut and to present only abbreviated versions of the whole truth and to distort the truth. And it brings a lot of pain to people. Well, Jesus experienced that long before we do here in America. What the people said became accepted as truth, in spite of what Jesus actually said. People didn't have time to get the whole story. Jesus faced the hurt of his life-giving words, skewed him to actually make him appear criminal. That's what happened. Don't tell me that didn't hurt very, very, very much. The people you came to speak to and to tell them, and they turn it around and make you appear like a criminal, actually give you a life sentence. Maybe it was actually to hear the complete denial of Peter, having any acquaintance, maybe that hurt the most. He knew it was going to happen. He told Peter it's going to happen, but to actually hear it. You know, you can sort of expect that the masses will get things wrong. They weren't with you all the time. But you would also expect that the ones closest to you would at least acknowledge friendship, at least acknowledge that they know you, at least that. Yes, he knew Peter. He warned Peter. But to hear Peter curse and with great emphasis say, "I never knew the man," that must have hurt. That must have hurt. Was it the unfair and abusive trial that hurt the most? The soldiers and the guards, they marched him into Jerusalem in the darkness. And he endured 6 trials, 3 religious and 3 civil, and all illegal. They weren't run with proper protocol. And during those trials, he was mocked, he was slapped, he was punched over and over again. And he took it all. He did not punch back. He could have called down lightning. He could have called an army of 12 legions of angels. He could have wiped every one of them out. No problem. But he took every punch. He took every slap. He took every false accusation. He accepted the purple robe, the twisted together crown of thorns. And from what I read, that it was very likely made from the famous Jerusalem thorn bush, and the thorns could grow up to 3 inches long. This wasn't just little briars that I think of. This was probably very long thorns. And they didn't just place it on his head, they beat it down into his skull. They ripped his beard off his face. That had to hurt. That had to really hurt. But maybe it was literally hearing the unfair verdict that ushered in the due process of criminal death that really hurt the most. Maybe that was the most painful part, just hearing the official notification that they could start the death process. Pontius Pilate officially handed Jesus over to be crucified. The real brutality only began. The Roman soldiers were then able to start their torture. Stripped him of his clothes and very likely chained him to the stone pillar where they did their beatings, and took that flagrum and beat him again and again. That whip with leather straps that had stones and sharp objects, metal balls, broken glass, nails, twisted metal, all kinds of stuff that they wove in there that was meant to eat meat. It was meant to hurt. It was meant to destroy flesh. I read one place that punishment had the nickname the half-death, because half of the people did not even survive that punishment. Imagine Jesus as he was beaten again and again for us. Isaiah 52 verse 14 prophetically spoke of that moment. It says, "And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and the form more than the sons of men." The combination: Jesus was treated as the worst criminal. The worst criminal. But maybe it was being asked to carry the cross on top of his sore, mutilated back after all that really hurt the most. We know that took him down, as we say. Not spiritually, but physically. He couldn't make it. He couldn't make it. He collapsed. He was out of energy. He was depleted. Or was it the nails? Finally, was it the nails that hurt the most? Upon arrival to the top of the hill, they laid him down on that wooden cross that John Mark finished caring for him because he couldn't. And they stretched out his hands and they took a spike nail and hammered it through his hands, or right at the wrist possibly, where the bones come together. Then they took his feet and crossed them and drove a nail through them. We can't fathom that kind of pain. Is that what hurt the most? Or was it the jarring? After all that was done, I'm told that they raised the cross and they have a hole prepared up beforehand, and they drop the cross into the hole and they purposely let it drop. They don't do anything gently. It was a new thought to me in Psalm 22, verse 14, in my studies. It notes that all his bones came out of joint. Verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels." Did that put Jesus' bones out of joint when he was dropped into the hole that was prepared for the cross? Maybe it was the slander of the people who came and threw their harsh words at him. "If you're Christ, you did all these miracles. If you're, get down." Maybe that finally hurt the most, because he could have. He could have, but he didn't. He couldn't. He couldn't because he was committed. But he had the power to. Well, one thing that we know did not hurt, and that was the sword in his side when the blood gushed out, because he had already given up his life for us. We know that he didn't feel that. But we'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. I just hope this service can inspire us together this morning. I hope it can inspire us, if we have not accepted Jesus, let's not hurt him any longer. He hurt enough for us and made provision for us. Let's accept him if he's speaking to us. And I hope this morning that this service can encourage us all to be faithful in the hurts that we're going to face in life and are going to happen. I hope that we think about Jesus and we stand in awe of all the hurt that he faced, and we can go forth with courage and face the things that we have to face. My Bible says that he was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. so he can succor us in our temptations. We have something to look to when we face difficult times. I'm going to borrow some thoughts from a post I read. I like the sentiments. Sometimes God chooses not to calm the storm. Rather, he sits with us as the waters rise and the winds blow. We forget that hope is found in his presence, not in still waters. We forget that the one who Jesus trusted with his money turned traitor, and how those that he called by name would stare up at his broken body from the foot of a cross. We forget that part of God's will for man is death. When the waters get rocky, we want to jump from the boat. We forget that the darkest nights are when he draws closest. We forget because of his death and resurrection, he meets us on our Emmaus Road experiences. We forget that he sees every tear and counts every hair on our heads. We forget there will be trials and tribulations, but he will never leave us or forsake us. We forget in our suffering and pain that his presence is certain. We forget there will be rejection from some we love and care about most, but his grace will be sufficient. We forget there will be nights we wonder why he doesn't answer, but years later thankful he didn't, because his way was best. Sometimes we almost forget he hurts so much so he could understand us in our hurt, and that he loves us so much he is making a place for us and is coming again. Let's remember that this morning. Let's celebrate that this morning, lest we forget. Lest we forget. This is a service to remind us, lest we forget. We don't know what hurt the most in Jesus' experience. Everything about the cross experience was painful. From the Father asking him to go, I believe that was painful, to the actual doing. But we are part of the joy that was set before him this morning if we stay faithful. Because when he comes, or when he calls us home, we'll go to be with him because he paid the price for our redemption. We're singing a song. The men are singing a song in chorus this time. We have this hope, the coming of the Lord. That's what we're celebrating this morning. Shall we pray?